Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, the one who died and redeemed us. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone suggested to you, let's go take a walk, well, what would your first thought be? You might wonder, well, why should I go? Perhaps the first question, that might be what would come to mind. But then you might ask, where are we going? Or who's going along with us? Well, it's this Lenten season that Jesus asked us to go for a walk. And it's a walk that's, well, it's a little different than the walk you might be thinking of today. It's a spiritual walk with Jesus. And it's there that these questions of, well, how does this walk apply to us? Why should I go for this on this walk with Jesus? Very simply because you and I need this walk. It's because we are sinners. We need to see what Jesus has done for us. But don't we know it already? Oh, yes, we do, but we forget as we shuttle back and forth between errands, go to work every day, or do a thousand other things each week, because we are forgetful sinners. And we need to take this walk with Jesus. We need to take with the walk with Jesus especially. So, where has Jesus led us? Well, we walked from the Mount of Transfiguration. We arrived at Bethany with those disciples. And if you had been there, we would have watched as Mary would have anointed Jesus with that expensive perfume, and that scent filled the house. And we would have heard Jesus say that she's done this beautiful thing as she's prepared him for his burial, because Jesus knew where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem to die. And we've walked along with him during this Lenten season, again to the temple, to Gethsemane, to Caiaphas' house, and outside the city gates now, to reach that one all-important place and destination, the cross. One other destination awaits, Easter morning, but this is Good Friday, and our journey has brought us to this small hill outside of the walls of Jerusalem, where Jesus is now crucified by those Roman soldiers. And today we remember that Jesus died at Calvary. He's been surrounded by his disciples, friends and relatives, followers from that very beginning of his ministry. He called those 12 to follow him as his apostles. And once again, he began his ministry. It was there that large crowds gathered and followed him wherever it seemed that he went. And on more than one occasion, he took time to have prayer by himself and find quiet and solitude. It got so busy at times that one time his family came and tried to rescue him from the press of the crowds. But each of the miracles brought new followers, and the crowds grew. He fed two large multitudes, one of 5,000 and one of 4,000. And when he taught them, they listened. He even got in Peter's boat and taught from the boat while the crowd lined the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And even on this journey to Jerusalem, the crowds were still following him while they were going along on their way to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And once in Jerusalem, Jesus rode triumphantly into the city with shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David. Monday and Tuesday found Jesus in the temple, and there he was teaching. The crowds listened. Oh, the Jewish leaders, they also listened, but they kept asking questions, hoping to somehow discredit him. But they couldn't find a way. As much as they wanted to arrest him, those Jewish leaders feared the crowds. But all of that changed when Jesus led the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. After the prayers there, Judas led another kind of a crowd to Jesus, concealed in the darkness. They came to arrest him, not to ask him questions, not to listen to his words, or even to watch for some kind of miracle, but they came in the dark of night. And when Jesus allowed them to arrest him, all the disciples deserted him. They fled into the night, fearing that they too would be arrested and killed. And Jesus was alone. On to Caiaphas' house. And during the night, Jesus remained alone under that arrest. And Peter and John followed and watched at the high priest's palace, but they could not speak with him. All the others had deserted Jesus and remained in hiding during the next few days. The crowds also disappeared. They had families that they were visiting during the Passover, and they were probably asleep at this point. And Jesus was convicted there by the Jewish leaders. And soon he was sent off again across the city to Pilate early in the morning, and Pilate questioned him, but as he would have just as soon passed the buck. No one spoke for Jesus. No one stood with him. And Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. He sends him across town again to Herod. And Herod is frustrated because Jesus won't give him the satisfaction of a miracle. Jesus is back again across town, back to Pilate. And he would have the final say. And after that brutal scourging and a crown of thorns and the mocking of soldiers, it all unwinds into a travesty of injustice. And a rebel crowd assembled at the dawn of light in the morning, but the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." No followers were shouting, "Hosanna." No disciples spoke to defend him. And finally, Pilate declared him innocent, but he ordered him to be crucified. And as the soldiers led Jesus out of the city of Jerusalem to Calvary, a large crowd again followed the procession. And Jesus spoke to the women who mourned his death, but the armed soldiers of Rome, they prevented anyone from interfering with this execution. Jesus was facing death alone, surrounded by a screen of soldiers who separated him from the crowd. And oh, there were two others who were crucified that morning. Jesus was treated like a common criminal, executed because those Jewish leaders wanted him dead. And a small group of women followed him from Galilee, and they were watching along with the disciple John. And while Jesus hung on the cross, the sky turned dark. And from 12 to noon, and to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark. How strange. And then Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even God had turned his back and deserted him. But this was Jesus who had come from him in the beginning. He had come to suffer and to die in Jerusalem. He'd come to earth to be crucified. He was born to be forsaken by God the Father. And why would God forsake his own Son? The answer lies in my heart and yours. Look within your heart, and there you will find the sin. I find it in my heart. I want to excuse it. I want to minimize it. I want to think that my sin is not as bad as someone else's. But I'm a sinner, and so are you. And it's our sin that separates us from God. He is holy and perfect and demands that we also be holy and perfect. But we are not. Our anger, our pride, our selfishness, our greed. It all makes us enemies of God. And he should turn his back and forsake us because it is our sin. He should abandon us. That's what we deserve, eternal punishment. And why did God abandon his son? Why would God should have forsaken us, but he does not. He abandoned his own son because Jesus took our place. Jesus endured what we deserve. And he's our substitute. God forsook his son because he loves us. And all of our sins were there on that cross on Jesus. And he suffered them. It means that God turned away in disgust, and that judgment was because Jesus was carrying our sin. Yes, we should have been beaten, bruised, tormented, and forsaken by God because of our sins. But God forsook his son instead. The Son of God was beaten, bruised, and tormented for us. Our journey to Jerusalem with Jesus has brought us to the cross. And we must not leave today without seeing the great love of God for us. Jesus was punished for our sins so that we could have forgiveness. He was forsaken by God so that we might never be forsaken because of our sins. And he adopts us as his children and promises to be with us wherever we go. And he throws his arms around us because of his love, that Jesus has removed our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God abandoned his son so that he could take us to heaven. And he will not abandon us ever. That's what the cross of Christ promises to us. The crowds that surrounded Jesus during that most of his ministry, they weren't there necessarily to watch him die in, outside of Jerusalem. Only a few women and John watched in the darkness of Good Friday as the Lord of Life died. Most were soldiers, mockers, self-justified. Let's spend a few moments taking note of who they were on that day. That first group, we might notice, are the soldiers. They're the tough veterans of the Roman legions assigned to Palestine. And on Good Friday, their orders were to crucify these three men. Two of them were criminals deserving of death, according to Roman law. The third, accused of being the king of the Jews, as so announced on that placard they nailed above the cross above his head. But even these Roman soldiers noticed something different about this one. He forgave them when they nailed him to the cross. And when one of the criminals asked to be remembered, Jesus promised to remember him in paradise when he died. But most of those soldiers were interested in mocking the criminals. And when the Jewish leaders insulted Jesus, the Roman soldiers joined in on the chorus. For all of them, Jesus appeared helpless, powerless criminal. He was executed in order to by that powerful imperial Roman government. The soldiers, well, they were more interested in that seamless garment that Jesus wore and his clothes. They weren't concerned about what he was about to accomplish. And so they made a game of ownership of that garment by casting lots for it. And Jesus cried out at one point, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which they didn't understand what was going on. Jesus was crying out the first verse of Psalm 21. And the soldiers thought that Jesus was crying out for the prophet Elijah to come and rescue him. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Scripture. They didn't understand anything except their games at the foot of the cross and their military discipline, their orders, their coarse conversation, and their brute force. Perhaps there was a bit of cheap wine. It was almost 3 o'clock, and maybe they had a little buzz by that point. One of them ran to give Jesus a drink. Jesus said he was thirsty. Don't know why they ran to do that. Did he understand? Was it an act of kindness, or was it simply an common thing, unthinking, any time they had a crucifixion? Whatever the motive, they took that sponge and taunted Jesus. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. A joke. The Lord dies, and they joke about the words that they don't even understand. And when Jesus died, some of those soldiers begin to wonder. Their bravado and their bluster disappears when the earth shakes and the rocks split. And the centurion and the others, they're terrified. At least the centurion cries out and concluded that this was the King of the Jews. He was no ordinary criminal, as they exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. And all that that centurion had seen and heard during those 6 hours of that crucifixion brought him to this confession. But Jesus' crucifixion was different than the other two criminals, different from the crucifixion of anyone he had ever witnessed before. And if we look at the cross again, we'll find the women in that distance watching Jesus die. They were his followers. They had walked with him from the very beginning in Galilee. They had spent their money to care for him and his needs, and no doubt they had worked to provide food for Jesus and those disciples. They had served him because they loved him and they believed his message. And now they had come to watch him die. And while they did not fully understand everything yet, they walked out of Jerusalem to Calvary because they loved Jesus. And we've come here today because we too love Jesus. We're among those centuries from that time. It's today, some distant 20 centuries later, that Jesus died on Calvary, and we have walked here in spirit today. And if we look carefully at the world, we too know that we will find some of those same kind of people surrounding the cross of Jesus. First, we'll find those who are not really interested in this Jesus and what he did on Calvary. They're more interested in acquiring possessions like those soldiers and casting lots for his garments. Many still make crude jokes about Jesus. Some laugh at him and his followers in this world. They do not see Jesus as their savior from sin. They have no time for him or his message. But there's ample time for other games and of all kinds. No different from those soldiers at the foot of the cross. And they'll go on their way laughing about Jesus, about his cross, about his message. And the gospel will just sail right over their heads, never to penetrate their hearts. But we also find those who know that there's something special about Jesus. Like the centurion and others. They're terrified by the power of Jesus. They know that he's the Son of God, and that causes them to pause and wonder. They know that they must face Jesus at some time in the future, but these people don't grasp the full meaning of the Savior's death. They believe that Jesus might be a good example to follow, or teach them how to love, or have happier lives, or how to be better people. But they don't understand that he was forsaken by the Heavenly Father because he paid for their sins completely and fully. Perhaps we might examine why we are here today. You've taken time out for this spiritual journey to Jerusalem this year again. And note well the death of Jesus. He was forsaken by God that we might not be forsaken. And God will never turn his back on us because of our sins, because Jesus has removed them completely. His death is for us, for me, for you. And by God's grace, we've come to those treasures of his death as that full punishment for our sin. And we are here because we love Jesus. More importantly, you're here because Jesus loved you enough to die for you. And if we understand that, we might examine what we will do once we leave this house today. Like the women, we will serve Jesus and walk with him. Will we renew our desire to serve Jesus, to love him because he first loved you? Serve him with our hands and contribute to his work, demonstrate kindness and love to others? And there is one thing that we all need to do more frequently, and that's invite others to walk with Jesus too. We know the truth. We know why he died. And he's asked us that we might share that with those around us, those who make those crude jokes or don't understand completely that death and what it means. The death of Jesus is for us, for all men, women, and children. And we find that comfort in that forgiveness of sins. And may we also find the strength to share that comfort with others. In the name of Jesus, and for his kingdom's sake, amen.